Hello, brothers and sisters, and welcome once more to Food for the Journey. Today we take a look again at the book of Genesis. And before I go ahead with this, I just want to say to you, take the time to really read these passages of Genesis. Look at the beginnings of creation. Look at what God said. Look at what God revealed and apply them to your own life. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fertile and multiply and fill the earth. Dread fear of you shall come upon all the animals of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon all the creatures that move about on the ground and all the fishes of the sea. Into your power they are delivered. Every creature that is alive shall be yours to eat. I give them all to you as I did the green plants. Only flesh with its lifeblood still in it you shall not eat. For your own lifeblood too I will demand an accounting. From every animal I will demand it, and from one man in regard to his fellow man I will demand an accounting for human life." Be very careful. Note this, brothers and sisters. "If anyone sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has man been made. Be fertile then, and multiply. Abound on the earth, and subdue it." God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "See, I am now establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you. All the birds and the various tame and wild animals that were with you and came out of the ark, I will establish my covenant with you that never again shall all bodily creatures be destroyed by the waters of a flood. There shall not be another flood to devastate the earth." God added, "This is the sign that I am giving for all ages to come of the covenant between you and me and every living creature with you. I set my bow in the clouds to serve as a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." And take note how that sign of the covenant is being misused in our country today. God sees that. God hears that. Psalm 102. "From heaven, the Lord looks down on the earth. The nations shall revere your name, O Lord, all the kings of the earth your glory. When the Lord has rebuilt Zion and appeared in his glory, when he has regarded the prayer of the destitute and not despised their prayer, let this be written for the generation to come, and let his future creatures praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his holy height. From heaven he beheld the earth, to hear the groaning of prisoners, to release those doomed to die. The children of your servants shall abide, and their posterity shall continue in your presence, that the name of the Lord may be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples gather together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord." Are we passing on the name of the Lord to future generations? Are we passing on the reverence, the power, the authority, the glory of the Son of God? You say, "Well, I'm not a theologian." Nope, but you have access to a personal relationship with God. Are you living in that and passing on that inheritance to your children and your children's children? We've gotten into a lot of, well, they can make decisions when they grow up. Brothers and sisters, by the time they grow up, the world has tainted them. The world has given them its priorities. And if they don't hear other priorities, that's what they'll follow. We need to pray for God to give us wisdom in very difficult situations sometimes within families. We need to pray. Ask God, "Show me the way. Help me, help me, that my children and my children's children may know the power and the mercy and the love and the kindness and the justice of God." Then we can live in true peace and harmony. Let's pray for that and ask God to give you wisdom, lead you in your own particular situations. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 27 to 33. Jesus and his disciples set out for the villages of Caesarea Philippi. Along the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They said in reply, "John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" You notice that he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're this, and some say you're that, and some say you're the other thing." Do you see they're deflecting? They're not really looking at him. He's saying, who do you people say that I am? And they raise all these other names. But Jesus is saying to us today, who do you, not your neighbors, not your parish pastor, but you, who do you say that I am? He looks at us with kindness and mercy. At the same time, he's clearly looking for an answer, a personal answer from each one of us. Who do you say that I am? And we need to answer that question. And Peter said to him in reply, "You are the Christ." Peter was the only one with the courage to do it, because it carried incredible ramifications if the Messiah had come, if Jesus was the Messiah, and he was. Incredible ramifications for people who had waited for thousands of years for a Messiah. And he warned them not to tell anyone about him. Why? Because his time had not yet come to really proclaim who he was. There was an order to this revelation. So he wanted his most intimate companions to know, at least to make the choice. Did they really believe? They followed him for a couple of years now. Do they really believe that he is the Messiah? And he ordered them not to tell anyone. Don't go around spreading this. This is for us right now. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer greatly and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and rise after 3 days. He spoke this openly. Now, when they heard this, this is our human condition. Peter, who declares he is the Christ. He is the only one with the strength and wisdom and the courage to stand up and say it, and he does. But when Jesus goes on to say what's going to happen to him, what he's going to endure, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He said, "Lord, don't be saying those things." At this, he turned around and, looking at his disciples, rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do." What's Jesus saying here? "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus is beginning to reveal himself. And he speaks about what's going to happen to him. And it's too much for the followers. They know that Jesus has enemies. And Jesus is saying to them, here they've found this hope, they've put their hope in him. And he's saying to them that I am going to be rejected, I'm going to suffer greatly, and I'm going to be killed. And then he says, I'm going to rise again after 3 days, which I'm not sure they took all that in. And it says, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Don't say that. Don't talk like that. Who knows what the exact words were, but he was obviously correcting Jesus, that what he was saying was too much, and Peter was still trying to grapple with how true it was. It was a very, very difficult moment. And Jesus rebukes Peter and says to him, "You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do." Now, brothers and sisters, you could say, well, Peter's not God. Of course he's going to think like a human being. But here's the point that I want to make with you. You have been baptized. That's not just a ceremony. You have been confirmed. The gifts of faith and hope and love have been given you. The gifts of the Holy Spirit have been deposited in your soul. You need to activate them. You need to put them to work, but they're there. They're there. You are precious in the sight of God, and God wants to see you come safely home. So if that's the case, then we need to know who Jesus is. And we need to know that Jesus will suffer for us. See, Jesus suffered for you that you might not have eternal death. You need to know that personally. How are you going to respond to somebody who saved your life for all eternity? If it was somebody saved you from an earthly accident of some kind that could have killed you, you'd be grateful forever. Well, how much more gratitude should there be from someone who saved you and made it possible for you to have eternal life and union with him forever? How much more grateful we should be. That gratitude, we should live it out. I know people who have saved other people in accidents and that kind of thing, and every year on the date, their flowers arrive or a gift of some kind arrives or a phone call is given. There's a constant thanking the other for what they've done for them. How often do you thank God for what he's done for you? And do you see that because God died for you, that means your life is infinitely precious to him? Your life is not just earthbound. Your life is forever. But God won't command that you accept his gifts. He always gives you a free choice. Do you choose him as your Savior, as the one you will follow because he suffered and died for you? He did. He didn't die for billions of people. Because he is God, he knew you. He knew you, your personality, what you looked like, your name. He knew you before you were even created. He knew you. Read Psalm 119. He loves you. And so when we come to a gospel like this, each of us really needs to turn and look at ourselves and ask ourselves, am I thinking as a true Christian? Am I worshiping God as a true Christian? Or am I just going through the motions? Am I following him as a true Christian, as a son or daughter who desires to be more and more like him, who desires the family resemblance to show through more and more? Am I really living concretely out of those realities or not? Am I just earthbound? Am I just this world, following this world's priorities? You are going to live eternally. The eternal God died for you. How then should you be living? God bless you. Brothers and sisters, to obtain my free booklet, Faith More Precious Than Gold, please call our toll-free number, 1-800-282-4789. That is 1-800-282-4789. Faith More Precious Than Gold, or go to our website, renewalministries.net, and then click on Free Booklet, Faith More Precious Than Gold.